Good morning, good morning, good morning. Hope your Bible is open to Genesis, the 34th chapter. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 17 of chapter 33. So maybe let's read that, and then have a disclaimer here this morning, and then we'll pray. How about that? Genesis 33:17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. Pretty unusual, by the way, for patriarchs to have land. Abraham never owns anything till the very end when he buys a cemetery plot. And there he erected an altar and called it El Eloah Israel, which means the God of Israel. And that really does look like what Jacob had promised he would do at Bethel. So it seems like Jacob has stopped short of where he ought to be, and that's going to lead to some problems in chapter 34. That said, here is the disclaimer of the morning. Chapter 34 is a very ugly chapter. In some ways, this text is R-rated. It is not pretty, and it is not nice. This is a chapter about a woman who is assaulted sexually. And I want that to be clear in front for everyone. That is a troublesome issue, and may be particularly troublesome for some of our sisters in Christ. The Bible takes a very different approach to this kind of thing. We talked about that last week in the lesson, that the Bible shows its heroes, warts and all. And the Bible's approach is to show life as it is, not as we might want. But what happens to Dinah in chapter 34 is something that is unthinkable. And we would not want that to happen to our wives or our sisters or our daughters or our mothers. But those kind of things can and do happen. So this is a really difficult chapter. And I just want to be upfront with you about some very ugly doings in chapter 34. And maybe part of the worstest of the doings here is the reaction to some of that is not very godly. So chapter 34 is a difficult chapter for us, but it is in the Word of God. And the Bible promises that all the things that are written for us are here to help us. So we will see if we can explore through this chapter carefully, but we will try to see if we can learn from the terrible things that are going on in this chapter. So there's the trigger warning for you this morning. Let's begin in a word of prayer. That was not a very auspicious or encouraging beginning to Bible class, was it? Let's see if we can pray together. Oh Lord our God, we ask a blessing upon our Bible classes this hour, teachers and students, all in this building who have assembled to learn of you from your word. We ask a blessing particularly as we work through some very difficult happenings in this chapter. We are troubled by those who would take from others by force. And we ask, Father, that you would bless in us a better understanding of what is happening here, that we can make good application in our lives and serve you in a better way. And particularly, Father, we pray a blessing upon our shepherds. We ask a blessing upon the elders of this church, as they lead us to know you and to please you through your Son. It's in his name that we pray, and amen. So as we get ready to look at chapter 34, I think maybe I should just say, I don't like Jacob. And I thought for a while that Jacob was getting better, and I was going to get to a place where maybe I would kind of like be okay with him. And it didn't happen, and it's not going to happen, and I just don't like him. And if he's your favorite Bible character, good luck to you, but I just don't like him. I haven't thought a lot of him before. It seemed like it got a little better in chapter 32 and chapter 33. He wrestles with God, and then in chapter 33, he does seem to show some courage and some faith that God will provide for him, because he runs out in front of his family in chapter 33 and verse 3, and so I'm like, okay, finally, Jacob. And there have been a couple of other places where Jacob seems to be showing some faith. But now we get to chapter 34, and this is just awful. What happens here is just dreadful, and the way Jacob handles it is just as bad. One writer said about Jacob's orneriness and obstinance, "This continues to astound me, especially here in the sordid doings of chapter 34, which is full of, oh my. Personally, I don't find Jacob likable, though at times he might be admirable. He soared in the midnight wrestling with God, and then in his turn toward Canaan and making peace with Esau, who from his youth he had so grievously cheated. But Jacob's soaring immediately turns into a slide. He deceives Esau and does not go with him into Canaan. He dallies and sucketh and finally settles 20 miles short of Bethel, where he is supposed to be going, and promised God he would go in Shechem. This is halfway and willful disobedience. His pious act then of building an altar in chapter 33 and verse 20 and naming it after God does not disguise the fact that he is disobeying God. It is the old Jacob back in full force. He is morally weak. He is unwilling to pay the cost of right actions. He doesn't trust God. He is unmindful of the welfare of his children and the future of his people. And all I can say to that is amen. And when we come to chapter 34, every bit of that is underlined as we watch Jacob react to the miserable events that occur here. And maybe what this chapter is about, here's an outline of chapter 34, maybe what we get here is a lesson about living among pagan people. Because what happens is Jacob and his family seem to be becoming Canaanitish. That's not a word either, but it probably should be. They are acting more and more like the people that they live among. And if I can borrow from the next chapter, look in chapter 35 in verse 2, Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, 35:2, put away the foreign gods that are among you. What? There are idols in Jacob's house? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. So I think chapter 34 is saying something here about Jacob and his family are starting to become like the people of the land that they live in. And that has never been God's intention. The point of Jacob and his family is they're supposed to be different. As God works through that family, he sets that family apart to be unique and separate to bring the Messiah into the world. At some point, we're going to get to the Joseph narrative. And a big part of the Joseph narrative, the story of Joseph, is that's how Jacob's family ends up in Egypt. And somebody is going to say, why did they go to Egypt? Why didn't they live in the land of Canaan? And when you stick your hand in the air and you ask that, or you write that down and hand that in for Q&A morning, probably what I'm going to say is Genesis 34. If these people keep living in the land of Canaan, they're going to end up being Amalekites, Hittites, Hivites, Jacobites. That's what they're going to become, the ites. They're just acting like all these people. And that is pretty well demonstrated in this chapter. Let's read a little bit of this. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, notice Moses carefully designates her lineage. I think that's important. We'll talk about that as it comes. She went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamar, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her. I need to give you a note about the word went out, okay? What is she doing? Why is she going out to associate with Canaanite women? What's going on there? And the expression went out in the Hebrew can be used in the sense of sinful doings, impropriety, partying. Girls gone wild, 34:1. Okay? Now, I need to be super careful here. In verse 2, something terrible happens to Dinah, and it is not her fault. And I don't want anybody to think that out of verse 1, I'm blaming Dinah for verse 2. We don't ever, ever, ever do that. There isn't anything that a woman can do that would cause her to deserve or be at fault for verse 2. But in the name of the point that I'm making, that Jacob's family is becoming assimilated into the Canaanite culture, I wonder if went out here to see the women of the land is a hint that we're associating with Canaanite folks, and we're acting like Canaanite folks, and we're partying with Canaanite folks. Maybe, if anything else, these Canaanite people, they don't act like everybody else, as we're about to see. And so, verse 1 is just dangerous. I'm looking at verse 1, I mean, this is like the horror movie when the serial killer is in the basement, and the next thing you know, the power is out, and what does everybody in the movie say? Well, let's go down in the dark basement. Don't go down there! Okay? If the power is out in your house, never go to the basement. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. Call somebody else. Don't go to the basement. Okay? Dinah is either doing something that is ill-advised, dangerous, or maybe she's even doing something kind of Canaanite-ish. So Shechem then, verse 2, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, he's a big deal. This guy's a leader. He saw her. He seized her. He seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. The term seized here is a very strong term. It is the idea of forced. He raped her. He assaulted her. And this term becomes the key term through the rest of this chapter. In the original Hebrew, and full disclosure, I am not a Hebrew scholar, okay? I read people who are Hebrew scholars. I am not. But Hebrew loves to take a key word and just work it through the text to seam the text together. The word seized, verse 2, is the word took, okay? Look at verse 4. Shechem spoke to his father Hamor and said, get. That's the word. Take her. I took her, you take her, okay? And then verse 9, Hamor talks to the men of Shechem, and he says, we're going to make marriages, and we're going to say to them, he's talking to Jacob's sons, give your daughters to us, and take. See the word take? Same word. We took your daughter. Hey, you come take our daughters. Just grab them. Seize them. Okay? Verse 16, when Hamor is explaining this to the men of Shechem, we're going to make a deal. We will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters. Same word. Verse 17, if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter. We'll grab her and go. In fact, in verse 28, when they plunder this town, verse 28, they take their flocks and herds. Take by force is the key word in chapter 34. There's all this forceful taking. There's all this violence in this text. And what's remarkable about all of that is that Shechem, I'm now back in verse 2, he doesn't seem to have a problem with that. He doesn't have a problem with that at all. Nobody seems to have a problem with that. Okay? Well, Jacob's sons have a problem with that, but they use the same kind of language. And again, I think that underlines the emphasis. Maybe you're wondering, why is this ugly chapter in the Bible? Why is this even here? And I just think it's saying Jacob and his family are becoming like the Canaanites, who do not value women, who do not treat women right, who do not see the sexual relationship as unique and special and something that is only to have regard in marriage. No. You just grab a woman and you just do whatever you want to her. That's what's going on in chapter 34. I mean, if you were reading Genesis for the first time, you might think, if you knew something of the Bible, we're going to get to the end of this and Dinah's going to have a child by this terrible act and that child then becomes an important king or somebody. No. Dinah, she gets a couple of mentions after this in a genealogy or two, but I mean, this story never reappears. This is not the forerunner of something else, something big. No, it's just here to say the Canaanite people don't treat people right. And Jacob and his family, they're borrowing that. They get like that. Maybe the other thing to say right here out of 34, 1 and 2 is, you know what our world does? Our world doesn't treat people right. Our world doesn't treat the sexual relationship right. Which means our wives and our daughters and our moms have to be afraid when they go to Walmart after dark. And I hate that. And it means that in our world, the sexual relationship is not valued like it ought to be. And I guess what we ought to say about that, if we're going to make application to you and I today, is we don't want to be like that. Don't be Canaanite. Don't act that way. And don't be surprised when Canaanites act that way. Cut on the news and you see some horrible crime has been committed. That's horrible. But I'm not surprised. Because you know what Canaanites are going to do? Canaanites are going to Canaanite. That's what they're going to do. You know what hamers do in this world? Hamers hurt people. And there's a lot of hamers in this world. So his soul, verse 3, about now somebody's saying, this is an ugly chapter. Yeah, read two verses. His soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. I'm sure that was extraordinarily persuasive. Notice verse 3, he doesn't think he's done anything wrong. This is another day in Shechem. So Shechem spoke to his father and said, Hamer, hey, get me this girl for my wife. He does not have a clue that this is absolutely wicked, that this is not what marriage is about. This is not how you treat women. Jacob heard, verse 5, that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Now, you may be willing to give Jacob some credit here, you know, not saying anything because he's outmanned and outgunned at this moment, but I would expect a stronger reaction. When David finds out that Amnon has taken Tamar, 2 Samuel 12, David loses his mind, 2 Samuel 13, verse 21. He is ferociously angry about that. Could Jacob at least be angry? He doesn't even seem to care. And I wonder, Dinah, verse 1, the daughter of Leah. Jacob doesn't really seem to care a whole lot for the children of Leah. She's the child of Leah. Whatever. Remember, not to get ahead of myself, when the boys come and tell him that Joseph has been killed, Jacob puts on sackcloth and ashes. He is beside himself. Your daughter has been assaulted. Yeah, meh. So Hamar spoke, I'm sorry, verse 7. Verse 6, gracious. Okay, I'm breaking in progressive glasses. Okay, full disclosure. I can see you because I have these lenses. If I'm looking at the top, see, then I can see. And then down at the bottom, if I get it all just right, yeah, these are working great. I love them. Then the text isn't fuzzy if I just get the angle. Ah, there it is. So that's why I'm trying to figure out where I am in the text. Verse 6, Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Again, there's no apology. Nobody seems to think that anything has been done that's out of order. So the sons of Jacob came in from the field as soon as they heard of it. And the men were indignant and very angry. There's a contrast there to Jacob. They're upset. Jacob doesn't seem to be upset. Because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. Notice Moses' writing there. An outrageous thing had been done in Israel. The nation of Israel doesn't exist when Moses writes that. But you know what he means by that. That this is a violation of how the people of God act. Hamor spoke with them and said, verse 8, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give him to her to be his wife. There's some courtesy here, but there is no apology and certainly no discussion of justice. Make marriages with us, verse 9. Give your daughters to us. Take, just grab you one. Take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us. The land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it. Get property in it. There should be a little bit more here than commercial negotiation, shouldn't there? Instead, the emphasis is on, we're all going to make out well economically. We're going to have trade, and it's going to be great. There's a discussion of business, but there is no condemnation of what Hamor has done at all. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes. How in the world? Buddy, there isn't anything you'll ever do, ever, 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 more evers, that will make you find favor in our eyes. Whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will. I will give you whatever you say. Give me the young woman to be my wife. I'll just pay for her. I will pay the bride price. Dude, it's a little late. You want to marry Dinah? Verse 12 should have come before verse 3, before verse 2. So the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. Where would the boys of Jacob learned that a great way to handle problems is to just con, scam, and trick your way out of them? Who taught them that? Verse 13 is the most like daddy, like father, like son passage in the Bible. Jacob's name means cheating. These boys say, we got this. We're going to cheat them. We're going to trick them. Like daddy tricked Esau. Like daddy managed to trick Laban. We're going to trick them. They said to them, verse 14, we cannot do this thing. Give our sister to one who's uncircumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. Now, circumcision for you and I is a distinctly Jewish act. But in the Old Testament world, it was not just a Jewish act. There is record of other cultures that are involved in circumcision. So this would not be a, what are you talking about? They would know there is Egyptian circumcision, and there's some other countries that practice this. Clearly the men of Shechem did not. But if we're gonna all live together here, then you need to become like us. And so this is what we're gonna do. On this condition, verse 15, we'll agree with you. You become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you. We will take your daughters to ourselves. We will dwell with you and we'll become one people. If you'll not listen to us and be circumcised, we will take our daughter. We will be gone. Apparently Dinah is still there. So if you're not going to submit to this, we'll come get her and you'll get nothing. That's right. You'll just get nothing. So their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. There's a little bit of naivete going on here. Okay. Anytime you get around Jacob and his boys, you should put both hands on your wallet. Because something is up. So the young men did not delay. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. This is another text that just shows that young men get involved with a woman and they just lose their bearings. David lost his bearings when he saw Bathsheba, lost his moral compass when he saw Bathsheba. Remember, Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. Women have tremendous power over men. And young men need to be warned that if they're not careful, they can end up doing very foolish, or in the case of David and Bathsheba, even something very, very sinful. Because we just get head over heels for somebody. And that is exactly what's going on here with Hamor. I'm reading verse 19. This is another one of those, don't go into the cellar. Don't go down there. But, he's all about it. He's all about it. He delights in Jacob's daughter. He was the most honored of all of his father's house. If the most honored guy in the city can assault a woman, what do you think the lowlifes in Shechem are like? If this guy can act like that, and everybody's like, you're the best guy in our whole city, what do the thugs in Shechem act like? Wow. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city, and they spoke to the men of the city. So here's a good place to note Bible culture. The gates of the city is where everybody meets. That's where you do business. That's where you hang out. That's where everything is going on. And I think this is the first occasion in the Old Testament that we have a gate. I'm maybe mistaken about that. But it's just a good illustration of that. Ruth and Boaz, that whole negotiation is carried on at the gate. David waits in the gate for news of Absalom. You just sit in the city gates. And that you see who's going and coming and who's bringing goods in to trade today and who's in and who's out. And everybody's just there. This is the gates of the city is like that wall and those four chairs here at Westside. That's where our elderly members sit and see everyone who's coming and going. So the gate, we have a gate here. This is the gates of the city. This is where everybody's going to be. It's like the town square, back in the 1800s. Everybody would come to town on Saturday, and the town square was where it was happening. So here we are in the gates of the city. These men, verse 21, these men are at peace with us. Let us dwell in the, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters, take their daughters as wives, and let us also give them our daughters. Not a word about Dinah and Shechem. Somebody should have said, wait a minute. You know what I heard this is all about is your son wants to marry his daughter. No, we don't say anything about that. And they don't mention that the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, are going to gain. No, no, it's all about us. We are going to do great. We are going to do great. On this condition, verse 22, will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people? When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock and their property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them and they'll dwell with us. When somebody is promising you everything and it will cost you nothing, it means they're running for office. No, I did not say that. Strike that from the record. If it's too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true. Men of Shechem, heads up, boys. This is not a great idea. This is not going to go well, okay? We're going to appropriate them. We're going to assimilate them into us, and it's all just going to be great. So all went out of the gate of the city, listened to Hamor, verse 24, and his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. These boys are convinced. Circumcision's a big deal. I'm not sure what you could say that would cause all the males of the West Side congregation to say, okay, we're in, get the scalpel. But they convinced these guys. Economic prosperity, all that goes on with that, we're in. Notice as well, Jacob's family is big enough that there's more than one woman in that family. They're talking about their daughters and so forth and so on. There's a bunch of girls over there. So they listen, verse 24. And here it is. On the third day when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and they killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and they went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain then and plundered their city because they defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in their field, their wealth and their little ones and their wives and all that was in their house, they captured and they plundered. They massacred that city. They mass murdered those men. That was wrong. That was wrong. There ain't anything anywhere in the Bible going to justify what Simeon and Levi did here. It was horrible. What happened to Dinah was terrible. But what the sons of Jacob did was also terrible. This is a great illustration of what I was saying last week, that the Bible gives us its story, warts and all. And one scholar noted that part of what is so dreadful here is that they use circumcision as part of the trick. Here is an abuse of the holy. Circumcision, Israel's cherished symbol of faith, became a tool of inhumanity. The desecration of the covenant sign of circumcision as a way to get revenge. And then the widening of the revenge to the murder and plunder of the town. These are immense crimes deserving condemnation. This was wrong. And by the way, later on in Genesis 49, Jacob mentions this and says, you boys ought not to be doing this. This was wrong. It was wrong. Shechem should have answered for his crimes. Hamor, his dad, maybe should have answered for covering up his son or something or something or something. But there's a bunch of people in Shechem that didn't have nothing to do with this, and they got killed. And their wives and their little ones got drug off. The boys acted like their father did. They are deceitful, and they despoil this city, and this is terrible. This is wrong. Then Jacob said to someone says, well, you know, it can't get any worse. Oh, yeah? Watch this. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me. by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few. If they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's it. The biggest problem with mass murder is that now your personal safety is threatened, Jacob. That's about the worst fathering in the history of fathering. Jacob, you get nothing for Father's Day. This is terrible. He's just concerned about me. There's no rebuke of sin. There's no attempt. Hey, we got to take all this stuff back to Shechem. We can't enrich ourselves in this way. We have to make restitution. You boys have to answer for what you have done. No. It's just me. Me. Now I'm going to be in trouble here. Ugh. What an ugly chapter. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? No, he should not treat your sister like a prostitute. Do you get to go and tell everybody now? No, you don't. This is wrong. This is a disaster. We went from sexual assault to mass murder. Jacob's children act like who? They act like the Canaanites. They act like Canaanite people. We'll just kill them all. That's the culture and times, and that's how they're acting. Jacob's family are all becoming Canaanites. And that gets worse, as I said earlier in chapter 35, when there's idols in their house. I'm starting to get worried here. God's promises are to this guy, Mr. Selfishness, verse 30. Are we going to get a Messiah through somebody like this? Jacob, I'm done with you, dude. You're not walking with God. You're not showing faith. You're not showing righteousness. Maybe sometimes people, you know, will say, is God willing to work with a sinful person like me? Go read Genesis 34. God works through Jacob. What a distasteful and ugly episode this really is. So, could we make any application of all of this? How about this? First and foremost, all you dads, what you teaching your kids? How to be really smart and trick people. Boy, I put one over on him. Yeah, then your sons one day will grow up and they'll be like dad. Boy, I know how to fudge the contract. I know how to cheat the delivery date. I know how to cheat and so forth. I am going to say this about Dinah, and I need to be really careful about that. But I just wonder about her going into Shechem. These people in Shechem don't have any respect for marriage or the sanctity of the sexual relationship or any of that kind of stuff. Verse 1, she went out to see the women of the land. She's either going out to act like a Shechemite and be part of that culture, or at least she's just naive. Don't do that, Dinah. That is not to blame her in any way. She's not at fault. But you know, saying to somebody it's not your fault doesn't help you when you've been assaulted. Dinah's she's never going to be the same as a result of this terrible, terrible episode. She gets assaulted, and then you could argue she's kidnapped. I mean, she's stuck in the house. They finally have to come get her, okay? This is a horrifying event. This is a scarring kind of thing. I'm sure that Dinah would be the first to say, I wish I had not gone out to see the women of the land. And so I do think sometimes our sisters are very naive about how men, particularly the Shechems of the world, see a woman. I hate that. We don't live in a safe time. Ladies, you got to be careful. You have to be careful. And men, we have to protect our wives and our sisters and our daughters and our moms from the Shechems of this world. I think that's a fair application of this. It is clear here that Jacob is taking a big step backwards. There's no discussion of faith. There's no discussion of God. There's no, I'm going to talk to God about, I can't believe this has happened. What does God want us to do about this now? There's none of that. Jacob isn't even in the right place. 33:20, he isn't living where he told God he would go live, which is what chapter 35, by the way, is about, is that Jacob finally picks up and goes where he's supposed to be. So Jacob, who I thought was really doing a better job of showing faith in God, this is a train wreck. This is just a train wreck. And his poor fathering here is just abysmal. When your kids do wrong and you're embarrassed, oh yeah. When they do wrong in church in front of everybody, that is humiliating. We hate that. And what is the first thing that comes out of our mouths? You have embarrassed me in front of... Your embarrassment is not the point. Your humiliation is not significant. What matters is right and wrong. That's what we need to talk about, not you embarrassed me. Oh, in front of all of my friends. What does that mean? If you had done this in the back where nobody had seen it, what if it okay? The problem is everybody knew about it. So better next time, cover it up better. That's not the message. We want to talk about right and wrong. That's what verse 30 is lacking. You have brought trouble on me. No, you have sinned against God. That's what we ought to be talking about. Finally, want something good out of this chapter? I would like something good out of this chapter. Somebody says Genesis is just a collection of legends. Really? Really? You're putting together legends about the history of the Israelite people and where they came from and who the father of the nation is. Who's including Genesis 34 in that? I would like to take Genesis 34 out of the Bible, and I'm a Bible believer. Nobody putting it together would say, oh yeah, that makes the cut. Let's put that in there. Genesis 34 would certainly not exist if the Word of God was the Word of man. Nobody would write this kind of miserable failure on the part of everybody. I can't find anybody in this chapter doing anything that's right. Nobody would include Genesis 34 in their Bible if the Bible was the work of men. So I don't like this chapter. Can you tell? It's just a disaster. I do think it underscores how Jacob's family is melding and merging into the Canaanite culture. And it does prefigure the violence that visits Jacob's own house. Because the men who are willing to go massacre Shechem, this boy that they can't stand. What's the answer to the Joseph problem? Yep, we'll just kill him. And we get to that place and we're like, what? But if you've read Genesis 34, no one would be surprised that after you've done this, you would even blink twice to murder your brother. So Jacob has failed to parent, and that will come to haunt him. It certainly will, and we'll see more of that. So chapter 35, wow, what a miserable chapter. I know you're just so edified by chapter 30. So glad I came to Bible class today. I would say this, in chapter 35, God reaffirms the covenants to Jacob, and that's so encouraging to me because Jacob has just fallen on his face here. It's just awful. And God still says, you know what? You're terrible, but I'm good. And that is helpful because lots of times I'm terrible and I need God to be good anyway. So there's light at the end of the tunnel. How about that? So we're at the end of Bible class.